Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Before we begin, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, ask for his guidance and the Holy Spirit's help as we study his word. So let's pray together. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, as we turn to your word again this morning, as we look at the book of Proverbs, we ask, Lord God, that you would kindle in all of our hearts, Lord, a sense of awe, a sense of reverence and privilege at this opportunity to study your word as brothers and sisters in Christ here at Living Word IT Park. I pray especially, Lord God, for your protection this morning for all of us, that you would guard our hearts, guard our minds, Lord, and just root us firmly, Lord God, in your truth. And that I pray, Lord God, through the preaching of your word, all of us, Lord, myself included, would be able to grow, be made more and more into your image, that we'd be able to go out from this place and just be your salt and your light in our communities. So thank you again, Lord God. We commit this time to you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, good morning. It's always such a blessing and a privilege to be able to preach here at Living Word IT Park. And Pastor TJ had asked if I could close out our series on the book of Proverbs. So today we're going to look at the entirety of Proverbs chapter 7. And I pray that today you would also be able to be given some tools. If you decide to study the rest of Proverbs on your own, because Proverbs doesn't end at 7, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that it keeps going and going. Hopefully you'll be able to be given some tools to also really dig into the book of Proverbs, dig into God's wisdom in a God-honoring way. So why don't we all stand to give honor to the reading of God's word? Rather than reading it together in unison, what I'm going to ask you to do, you can either follow along with your eyes, you can close your eyes and try to take in the words, but as I read from God's word, I want you to really internalize the words here. Just kind of imagine what's happening and see it in your imagination, in your mind's eye. So this is Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on a tablet, on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen, and I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. You may be seated. Amen. Well, as many of you know, for those of you who have met my family and I, We lived in Minnesota for about 15 years. I was pastoring a church there for 14 years. And at this time of year, in September, in Minnesota, in the United States, kids are going back to school. The leaves on the trees are starting to change color. It's getting cooler. But in the Twin Cities of Minnesota, there's something that always happens at this time of year, and it's called the Renaissance Festival. It really should be called like the Medieval Festival, because it's really just an opportunity or an excuse for people in Minnesota to dress up like knights in shining armor. There are people dressed like princesses, wizards. It's like this big cosplay thing, and it's in a fair where they've actually built things that look like castles and old medieval villages. And of course, as someone who was born here in the Philippines and who spent most of his youth in California, I was intrigued. Like, oh, Renaissance Festival. I really don't know much about medieval times except for knights and swords. So a couple of times, my family and I went. We attended the Renaissance Festival in the fall. And I bring this up because, do you know what a court jester is? It's like this goofy guy. Sometimes they're wearing a hat with like spikes and there's balls, and he just goes around singing songs. The one time we were at the Renaissance Festival, there was a court jester, and he was singing just some funny song. It was something like, you know, I'm Henry VIII, I am Henry VIII. He would go around singing this. I bring this up because in between the verses, he would always say this thing. Second verse, same as the first, a little bit louder, a little bit worse, and he would encourage everyone to sing with him. Then he would continue, I'm Henry VIII, I am. I bring that up because we're in Proverbs 7, and at the risk, at the very great risk of trivializing God's word, it almost seems like something similar is happening with Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, and Proverbs 7, right? We see this message over and over and over again. Second verse, same as the first, a little bit louder this time. If you look in Proverbs 5, if you remember a few weeks back, we saw this very clear and extended teaching on the area of sexual purity. You remember that? We looked in God's truth. We looked at God's wisdom. And we heard this call to listen to the instruction of God. We saw a description of the nature, the very real nature of sexual temptation. And then we received a warning, a clear warning about the consequences of sexual sin. That was Proverbs 5. And last week, Pastor TJ preached, right, on Proverbs 6. And again, we got this call to listen to God's instruction. We got a description of sexual temptation, and then we heard this message, a warning about the consequences of sexual sin. Second verse, same as the first, a little bit louder, a little more clear. And now Proverbs chapter 7, right? Third verse, same as the first, even louder, even more descriptive, even more in your face, and a little more clear, but still kind of the same message. And you're probably thinking, oh, not again, right? Here we go again. The pastor's going to talk about sexual temptation. But whenever we see that happening in God's word, when you see something repeated like this over and over and over again, you should always ask yourself, why? Why are the scriptures, why is God's word doing this? A little louder, a little more emphatically, a little more descriptive and graphic this time. God's word is doing this because something very important is at stake when it comes to our sexual purity, when it comes to sexual sin and sexual temptation. Sexual temptation is powerful, it's pervasive, and God wants us to be sexually pure. Being sexually pure as God's people, it pleases God, it makes much of God, and it's a powerful witness to God when we are able to do this. It's a powerful message to all those around us when we can maintain sexual purity. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and listen to what God's word says about our sexual purity. It says in verse 1, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Here's another example from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. Honor God with your bodies. So our sexual purity, it honors God. It pleases God. It says great things about God to those around us, and it makes a great statement when you treasure God, when you're willing to put all those other things aside and treasure God more than sexual temptation, than sexual sin. So this morning, as we look at Proverbs 7, I'm just going to ask one question. We're going to ask together one question, and that question is this: what will keep us pure? What will keep us pure? And here in Proverbs 7, Solomon is writing about this youth. If you look in Proverbs 7, verse 6, he says, for at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice, and he observes this youth. And it's almost like a drama unfolding before him, before our eyes. It's almost like a stage play is set up, and we see this happening as we're reading the book. Here's this young man who is representative in many ways of all of us. And he's headed right into sexual temptation. And we know that that situation is all too real. And the question we have to ask is, what will stop him? What would stop that guy from doing that? What will halt him in his tracks and keep him from going there like an ox to be slaughtered? In fact, what's going to keep him from being in that situation to begin with? Being out all hours of the night, going to certain corners and looking. What's to stop us? What's to stop this young man or any of us from being there? And again, this stage play that's unfolding, it's kind of representative of all sorts, a wide variety of temptations to sexual sin. You can probably already imagine in your minds the various situations that people commit sins like this. If you were a married man or a woman, there's the temptation to have sexual relations with someone other than your spouse. If you're a single person, there's a temptation to be involved with somebody before you're married. Or like Pastor TJ shared last week, there's a temptation to sexual coveting, to sexual fantasy, to sexual lust by viewing things online or on TV or in magazines, novels, whatever. It's any time our hearts are drawn to some sexual experience or sexual satisfaction other than what God has called good. So again, in the face of all this, my question is, what will keep you pure? What will keep us pure according to the scriptures? Now, it was something that I longed for when I was pastoring a church in America. It's something I longed for, that church. Now, as I lead and serve at the Children's Shelter of Cebu, it's something I long for there. And as a member of this church, as a member of Living Word IT Park, what I long for in this church is that we would be increasingly marked by godliness, that all of us, we would be increasingly marked by godliness. And a big part of that is our interest in keeping ourselves sexually pure. So Living Word IT Park, what will do that? What will keep us that way? This morning, taken from God's word, I will share four biblical motivations for purity, four kind of godly incentives to remain pure. Now, again, this is the end of our series on Proverbs, but I do encourage you to read the rest. And so before we dive into Proverbs 7, and before we leave this place, I want to kind of recap a key that was previously shared here in this church, an important key to properly understand Proverbs. And that key is this: before we look at these things, we need to make absolute certain. You need to make sure in your heart and in your mind that you are clearly grounded in the gospel, that you clearly understand what God has done for us in the gospel. Because apart from what God has done in the gospel, apart from what God has provided us through the gospel, we would be utterly helpless in the face of temptation, sexual temptation or otherwise, any sort of temptation, we would be helpless. There's a poem, a famous poem by a gentleman by the name of John Bunyan. At least it's credited to this man. He lived a long time ago. And the poem goes like this. It says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." You could almost rewrite that. "Stay sexually pure, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Much better news the gospel brings. It bids us to stay sexually pure and provides everything we need." You see, in the gospel, we have provided for us freedom from the guilt of sin. We have increasing freedom from the power of sin. And the gospel brings along with it promises to trust, you know, wisdom to follow. Because I hope you see, as we've been looking at Proverbs, as we've been studying wisdom, I hope you see that wisdom itself cannot help us. But in the context of the gospel, wisdom brought to us by the gospel, escorted by the gospel, blood-brought wisdom is of great, great help. Otherwise, these are just rules. They're just basic rules that won't get us anywhere. We need to be of people who are founded in the gospel, because I want us to be very clear, you don't get right with God through sexual purity. Remember that. I know we're going to talk about sexual purity for the next half hour or so, but you do not get right with God through your sexual purity. I've known many who have tried. There's a young lady once even who, as she was struggling with her faith, wrestling with getting to know God, she had lived a life of sexual impurity before. She was immoral. So she thought, now I want to live a life of chastity, of not being sexually sinful. And while that's good, the message should be, the first thing you need to do is run to Christ. You need the gospel first. Our sexual purity does not get us right with God. The gospel does that. By faith in Christ, we are united to him. By Christ's sacrifice on the cross, by believing in him as our Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior, by admitting our sinfulness and trusting him for the forgiveness of sins and salvation from the eternal punishment of sin, that's what unites you to Christ. That's what makes you right with God. Your faith unites you with Christ, but this call to Jesus does contain with it a call to holiness, to real holiness, to reflecting Christ with our lives now that we live for him. And so that's where this wisdom comes in. We need to cultivate in our hearts, there needs to be a motivation in our hearts to really work and walk in holiness. So how do we do that? Well, here are four biblical motivations, four things to cultivate in our hearts to keep us pure and to help us to make much of God as we live our lives in the world. So first, the fear of God. The fear of God is the first biblical motivation for purity. And there is a reason why we start here. We start here because on several occasions in the book of Proverbs, it says the fear of God is the beginning of what? Of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom is born out of, it's produced by, and flows out of a fear of God. So fearing God in a biblical sense is the necessary beginning of purity. Now I want us to look at Proverbs 9, verse 10. Many of you have probably memorized this. It's a very important verse in the book of Proverbs. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." I want you to kind of notice how this verse works. It's kind of like a math problem or a logic problem. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, paralleled by the next phrase, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom and understanding are paralleled. So like in a math problem, what does that mean about the earlier stuff? That's kind of like equal as well, right? The fear of the Lord, one major aspect of fearing the Lord is knowing him, understanding him. Fearing God does involve having a right knowledge of God, knowing that he is the creator, he is the sustainer, that we are made by him. We are made for him. And so we need to live our lives with a sense of accountability to him. One of the things we need to cultivate in our hearts to remain pure for God is to fear him by knowing him, understanding him. Let me give you some examples of how this kind of works. I was struck by a verse this week from 1 Thessalonians while I was preparing for this. It's a verse that we'd shared earlier. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, and listen to this, he says, we should learn to control our bodies in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like those who do not know God. In other words, what God is trying to say, listen, if you're giving yourselves away to sexual immorality, if you're succumbing to sexual sin, whether in your mind or in your body, you're acting like a non-Christian. And what specifically about a non-Christian are you acting like? You're acting like you don't know God. Again, if you know God and you cultivate that in your heart, it will keep you, it'll help to keep you pure. Let me give you another example to kind of ramp it up. In Proverbs 5:21, one example of how knowing God will help keep you sexually pure. In Proverbs 5:21, it says that a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. In other words, God knows everything you're doing, everything you're thinking. Do you really believe that? Do you know that to be true about God? If so, that would be a tremendous motivation, I would think, to live lives of purity. Because everything we do, whether in public or in private, whether on a computer screen or in a hotel room or in your house, all of it are in full view of the Lord, and there will come a day where we have to stand before God and make an account for our actions, not just our actions, but our thoughts, our motivations. We're going to ramp it up again with yet another example. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jun Ang spoke up here. He spoke up front, and towards the beginning of his message, he kind of threw a little challenge out there. I don't know if you caught it, but he asked the question, what is the chief end of mankind? And I call it a challenge because I think he was kind of wanting us to recall something called the Westminster Catechism, a famous Reformed catechism. This part kind of comes from Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. But anyways, the answer he wanted was the chief end of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So now you can remember that, internalize it, and say, oh, I memorized a portion of the Westminster Confession. But that is a truth about God that if you know, okay, so now we know and we believe that God has made us human beings so that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why is that important? How will that guard our hearts for purity? Because the world tells us that the chief end of mankind is not to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The world, more often than not, tells us that our chief end is to feel good, to do what makes ourselves happy. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad, right? Remember that old song from the 90s? The world tells us that the chief end of relationships is a sexual experience. That if you are really close friends with someone, you get along really well, well, the next step is sexual sin. That is not true. That is not what the Bible tells us. God did create us, as Pastor TJ mentioned last week, with the ability to have sex in the proper context. And that context is when it brings God glory. When it brings God glory. The culmination of a human relationship for those to whom God has called is a promise. It's a commitment. It's something that is so powerful that when done properly, it reveals to others the very nature of God and the very nature of our relationship to him. I'm talking about marriage. That's for those to whom God has called, that is a very special relationship which is culminated in commitment and a promise. I'm starting to talk faster because I get kind of excited about it. The point is, sex and even procreation are merely a byproduct of that. They are not the chief end. So if you know that the chief end of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, when your heart starts to tell you that your chief end is to have a certain experience, it'll be blocked by this truth of knowing God. Now bringing it back to Proverbs 7 and that young man who is waywardly going through town, about to fall into the trap of the forbidden woman, if he had that truth in his heart, don't you think that would be helpful? It would have been helpful for him And it'll be helpful for us. Okay, second thing. So second motivation. First one is to fear God. And remember, fearing God is knowing him. Second motivation is love for God. Love for God. The reason why this is important is because when you are faced with sexual temptation, when you're in a situation where that temptation is before you, something's going to be happening in your heart, no? You just feel free to introspect and look back. No one has to raise hands or share any personal experiences. But when you've come face to face with that, you know that something is happening in your heart. Something is pulling your heart towards a sinful sexual experience. My point here is you cannot fight something with nothing. At that moment, you need something in your heart that you love that is even more powerful than the sexual sin. You need something to turn to be more desired and more precious than that experience. Because if all you do is say no, it's like, no, I'm not going to do it. If you do that, it'll work for a little while, probably, maybe, hopefully, right? It'll keep you back a little bit, but willpower is not going to sanctify anybody. Your own personal willpower is not going to sanctify you. There needs to be something greater, more satisfying, more lovely, more desirable, and more good in your heart. So let me ask you this morning, do you know the goodness of God? Do you know the preciousness of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, of God himself? There's a song we sing from time to time called Come Thou Fount. And one of the stanzas, it says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, thy preciousness, thy love, right? Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." Do you know what a fetter is? I had to look it up because it's an old English word. A fetter is like a handcuff, but for your ankle. So I guess an ankle cuff, right? It's a shackle with a chain that they would use for prisoners so that you can't go anywhere because you're in prison and you're shackled to the wall by your ankle. That's a fetter. So what this is saying is, let thy goodness, O Lord, let my love for you, your preciousness, your value, be like a fetter that binds my wandering heart to thee so that I'm chained to my love for you. See, there is in God something great to love. There is in God a very precious experience that causes folks like Paul to say, "I consider all things as a loss compared to the surpassing value of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." So that you can say, I consider that sexual experience a complete loss compared to the love I have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's been mentioned time to time in the past, kind of the proximity that the church I served in Minnesota, the proximity it had to Pastor John Piper's church, Bethlehem Baptist Church. And of course, when we were there, it was just kind of the way of living. We're the same denomination. They're a big church down the street. So we did a lot of stuff together. We were always at Desiring God conferences. Pastor John is an excellent speaker. Even Juana, our younger daughter, she went to their youth camp when we were recently in the States here. She went to the Bethlehem Baptist Youth Camp. So we had a lot of run-ins, a lot of experiences with Pastor John. But I can tell you, Pastor Piper, the one thing that always struck me about Pastor John, he is a brilliant man. He's very smart. He's written a lot of books. Whenever I hear him preach, the thing that has probably affected my preaching the most is that when I see him preaching, every single time, it's like, there is a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so satisfied and content in his relationship with Christ that really everything else is like a loss. And I pray that I'm able to pass on to you all with the same passion from the scriptures, this desire to love God. If you consider in Psalm 73, it says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that I desire besides you." I mean, that's amazing, and I pray you're able to feel that. So let's just do a brief reality check. We've talked about a couple of verses here. I've shared a story about John Piper, but you might be sitting there thinking, that sounds really great. Loving God so much more that I love him more than the sins that I want to commit. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, that's all great and all, but it sounds really lofty. It sounds really hard to do because the desire to commit sexual sin can be so concrete. I mean, there it is. It's right there. It's in your face. And love for God can sometimes seem not as concrete. It's harder for you to feel. In those moments, if you're wondering, how do I get that? How do I get that love for God? The very first step, the very first duty, I would say, is to learn and repeat to yourself regularly the gospel. Learn the gospel. Understand what has been done for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you really understand and gain a deep personal appreciation for what Christ has done for you on the cross, I think you will love him much because you understand that much has been given for you. So that's the first step. And remember, it is our hearts that need to be guarded. It's our hearts that are being tempted. Again, last week, Pastor TJ had mentioned about the fact that, you know, before your feet go to the sin, before your eyes go to the sin, your heart has gone there first. So always, always guard your heart. And how do you guard your heart? By loving God with all of your heart. How do you love God with all your heart? By soaking in and savoring and treasuring the good news of the gospel. That's why the gospel is so important when we're looking at words of wisdom like this. All right. It's enough of the second one. On to number three. All right, so we've got fear God, which is knowing him. Love God. And now the third biblical motivation for purity, love for others. Love for others. I want us to look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we read earlier. There's a portion in there that matches up with what we looked at in Proverbs 7. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own bodies in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, just like the pagans who do not know God. Here's the verse I want us to pay attention to. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. Now, what's that all about? What's that doing in this verse about sexual purity, a brother or a sister? Now look at Proverbs 7. There's something similar in there. It says, in this matter, with regards to sexual temptation, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or sister. So again, we ask the question, who is that? Who is this brother or sister person? Who in with this young man in chapter 7 and this woman is coming out to meet him, what's this brother-sister thing got to do with it? Well, in the context of Proverbs 7, with this young man and the adulterous woman, that would be the husband. In the context of an adulterous relationship, that'd be the husband or the wife. Notice in Proverbs 7, that young man needs to make sure that the husband is gone. The adulterous woman wants him to know that, hey, my husband isn't here, he's away. And the young man needs to know that before he kind of commits his sin. So what Paul is talking about here when he says you shouldn't wrong your brother or your sister, he's talking about the husband or the wife or the father or the mother, the grandmother, the grandfather, the brother, the sister, all those folks. Because whenever a sexual sin is committed, someone else is affected beyond the people who are involved in it. It's very obvious in the context of adultery. It's very clear in Proverbs 7. I mean, in the context of adultery, of course, there's someone else affected. There's the spouse, the husband, or the wife. It's a little less obvious if you're committing fornication, if you're a single person and you're having sex outside of marriage. It's a little less clear, but it's still there, namely a father or a mother or a grandmother or grandfather. It's even less obvious if you're in the privacy of your home and you're clicking on the mouse, looking at magazines, doing things like that. But there is always, always someone who is heartbroken. Maybe a mother who is heartbroken, a father, again, a family. There are always more people involved than you think when it comes to sexual sin. Now, there's a lie that is pervasively told to us by the world that sexual relations between two consenting adults is nobody else's business. The lie is that whatever happens in the bedroom, no one else is affected by it. It should just be this private thing. That is never, ever true. There are always relationships beyond just the relationship that's just a sinful relationship that's happening that is affected. It's this thing like a web that's just always going out. There are always husbands and wives and parents and siblings and friends and communities that are affected when we commit sexual sin, to say nothing of the person that you are committing the sexual sin with. I mean, remember, we talked about knowing God and knowing God's truth. If you truly loved your brother or sister in Christ, or if you truly love this person that you're committing a sexual sin with, what do you think they're going to be able to say to God when they stand before him at the end of their lifetime? If you truly love others and want them to know the gospel and live lives of purity, that would be a huge motivation to remain sexually pure. Love for others is a big deal because sexual sin does affect so many folks. All right, finally, number four. The fourth biblical motivation is love. Love for God's truth. Speaking of God's truth, right? So we have fear of God, love of God, love for others, and love for God's truth. We need to get a love for God's truth in our hearts. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. It says, "My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative," or your kinsman. Right? Be in close, intimate relationship with wisdom, with God's word. Keep it in your heart. Remember that youth in Proverbs 7, the one who's going to the adulterous woman, he needs wisdom. He needed wisdom before he got into that situation. And in the absence of wisdom, we see that things dramatically and tragically go bad. And look at Proverbs 7:21. It says, "With pervasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk." But you know what? If he had God's word in his heart, and he treasured it, he would have something to say back, no? When he heard the words, the seductive words. And then look at verse 27. It says, "Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death." That's what happens when we don't have God's wisdom in our heart. The wisdom from God needs to be cherished. It needs to be treasured and built into our hearts before we face the sexual temptation, before we face the sin. It needs to be there ahead of time. Again, I would encourage you, though we're finishing out the series on the book of Proverbs, I would encourage you to, you know, go and pick one. Pick a proverb later today over lunch and just start with something, start somewhere, but start treasuring that in your heart. Kind of preload it in there so that when you're faced with sin throughout the week, throughout the months, you'll have this thing in there to keep you pure. Now, I did pick one. I picked Proverbs 10:19. It says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." I thought that would be helpful for me because I tend to talk a lot. I'm up here in front of you talking, and whenever words are many, sin is not absent. And I fully recognize, I'm humble enough to know that maybe even while I'm standing up here, I'm saying something kind of sinful. But this is a truth that we need to preload into our hearts, that ask humbly for God's guidance, God's protection. So again, four godly motivations. knowing God, fearing Him, right? Loving God, loving others, and then loving God's truth and putting it in our hearts. There are other motivations to remain pure, other motivations you've heard from this pulpit in past weeks. You know, there's, of course, the motivation of your own honor, your own reputation. If you want to maintain a good reputation for yourselves in the church, that should be a motivation for sexual purity. There's even the motivation of stewardship. Because again, I can't remember which of the pastors had mentioned it before, but there's hardly a sexual sin that doesn't have economic consequences as well. But consider these four that I've presented to you today. Continue to pray about them. Pick a proverb. And to conclude, I just want to give four very brief words of application. I promise they'll go fast. I know you're probably thinking, boy, this guy's been talking about maintaining purity for a while. Well, it is a big deal, no? But here are four words of application to kind of close out Proverbs 7 and to temporarily, you know, close out the book of Proverbs. But again, keep studying it on your own. The first word of application is this, and it's to parents here in attendance. Train your children toward sexual purity. Talk to them about it. Talk to them about biblical sexual purity. Train them, because if you don't, someone else will. No? I know you're probably thinking when you were a kid, you didn't get really much training, but the world has changed. There are a lot of folks out there who want to tell all of us what sexual purity is. Train them in biblical truths about sexual purity, and also train them by example. Model it through your marriages, through your relationships, so that they can see through your words and through your deeds what a powerful example of sexual purity, sexual God-honoring purity looks like. So train your children. For young people, I kind of laughed about this last night. It should say single people, right? I put young people in there, but singles in general, if you're not married, this goes for all of you. Keep yourselves sexually pure, whether it's for a future mate or if it's not. If you're called to singleness for your entire life, keep yourselves sexually pure, because it makes much of God. It is a powerful witness of your love for and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's contrary to what the world says. You know, there's so many things in the world that say you're not really a man, you're not really a woman unless you've done this thing. That is absolutely not true. Just because God made our bodies with the ability to do it doesn't mean you are not fully a man or a woman if you have not done it. If I told you that you're not a man, you're not a woman, unless you've had a Big Mac, would you believe me? Or if I said you're not really a man or a woman unless you've eaten at Burger King, just because our bodies have the ability to process McDonald's and Burger King doesn't make us less human if we haven't done it. In fact, if you eat McDonald's too much, you won't be a human anymore, right? You'll end up in the grave. It'll also lead you to the grave. Same with sexual immorality. Just because your body's able to do it and feels that temptation, unless it's honoring to God, it will lead to the grave. So that's the application for single people. The third kind of biblical application, this is to any of those who are presently in sexual sin. Maybe there are folks sitting here who are hearing this message, and you know that you're wrapped up in some sort of sexual sin. The word of application for you, for any of you, any of us doing this, turn away from your sin and run to the cross. It's not enough to just turn away from it and say, all right, well, Pastor Roberto said I've got to do this. The Bible says I've got to do this, so I'm going to try my best to not do it for a while. No, turn away from your sin and run to the cross. There are still consequences to sinful sexual behavior in this world, but praise God that the worst consequence of them all, God has already paid for us. Christ has already paid for us on the cross. The guilt isn't there anymore. if we run to the cross? I mean, isn't God good that he would die and take the worst punishment in our place? I mean, you might say, well, it's nice if he would die on the cross and I could maintain my reputation, that the sexual sin would remain private. I could still have all my money and my respect. At the end of your life, though, that's not going to matter. What it's amazing, it's such a blessing that God took the worst of the punishment for us, took away our guilt, takes away our shame. So turn away from your sin if you are committing sexual sin today. Turn away from it and run to the cross. And maybe you need to talk to someone else. I mean, the very first step in turning away from something is confessing your sin, naming it, confessing it to a brother or sister in Christ so that you can be accountable to that person and ask for the Lord's forgiveness and run to the cross. And that kind of leads us to the fourth application, and it's a word to the church, to all of us here at Living Word IT Park. And the word is this: when we encounter this sin in our midst, this type of sin, let's as a church exercise courageous love. Let's have the courage to confront one another. Of course, we do it humbly, we do it biblically, we do it with grace. But we need to have the courage to confront, because that is real love. That is true love. That's loving the other person, and that's loving this church. So again, make no mistake, our sexual behavior, it is a big deal to God. It pleases God, it honors God, and it makes much of him. So let's know and love the gospel. Let's preach the gospel to ourselves daily, and let's walk in wisdom in every aspect of our lives, including and especially our sexual relationships. Let's pray one more time. Our Father in heaven, Lord, this is a weighty topic, Lord God. It's a heavy topic. And we see, Lord, that that's probably why you have it repeated so often in the book of Proverbs. That's most likely why, Lord, you have it in Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7. And so, Lord, we know that we need your help. We absolutely need your help as individuals and as a church. Lord, we pray that you would help to keep us pure. Cultivate in our hearts a love for you, a fear of you, Lord God. Cultivate in our hearts a love for others. Cultivate, Lord, in our hearts a love for your truth, for your word, so that when we are faced with sin, when we are faced with temptation of all kinds, we would have, Lord, in our hearts a foundation of love for you that would carry us through. And Lord, we will stumble. There will be times where we stumble. Grant us the humility, Lord. Grant us the knowledge by your grace, Lord, to run back to you when we do stumble. To pick ourselves up, to confess our sinfulness, and to run to you and seek to honor you with our lives. Lord, not because our following the rules will get us into heaven, not because of that, Lord God, but so that our lives would be a proclamation of who you are, so that we, Lord God, would be able to be an example of your love, so that others, Lord, would come to know you. Help Living Word IT Park, Lord God, to continue to be a powerful witness in this community, in Cebu and in the Philippines and beyond, Lord. That more and more folks, Lord God, would hear your gospel, would come running to you. They would turn away, Lord, from their sin. They would turn away, Lord, from the temptations that they face, sexual or otherwise, that they would run to you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, Lord, and your salvation. We pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.